3. That's going to be one passage I'm going to today. I'm going to bounce around some.
7:30.
Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. I'm going to go, and while you got your place there, I just want to read you a couple of definitions. The definition for repentance, metanoia. It means an implication, reversal. By implication, it's a reversal. It's a compunction for guilt, including reformation. It's also metanoio, means to think differently or afterwards, or to think differently afterwards, to reconsider, morally to feel compunction. Whenever we speak of the subject of repentance today, it's almost a dead message. You don't hear anything about repentance anymore. You don't hear it on the television. You don't hear it on the radio. It's almost a dead subject. A lot of people believe that repentance is not for today. Repentance is not for people today. I've had confrontations with people who are supposed to be real evangelists who say you only have to believe, and when you believe, there's no such thing as repentance anymore. But if you look at biblical doctrine, you see that repentance has to happen. To truly believe is to come to a point of repentance. If you truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that means at some point in your life you saw the need, and you saw the need to turn from your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was a definite turn. It was a definite, as he told us, a definitely different thinking to reconsider. You reconsidered your position before God, and you reconsidered your position in the world, and you said, I must turn to Jesus Christ as my Savior. What we have today in the church is, we have this message preached, Christ was born, Christ died for us, He was buried for us, and He rose again. And people come to the understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for their sins, and they realize that that there is a Savior for me, and they say, this knowledge saves. And now the so-called church, the buildings that we call churches today, are halfway full with people that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because they felt like, well, I understood this message and now I'm a Christian. But the Bible teaches something more than just a mental comprehension of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because most of the world today has a mental comprehension of Jesus Christ. The so-called cults, or the cults, and the so-called Christianity, which is in many cases nothing more than a cult, you can go to all of these places, and if you were to ask the people, do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, they would all say, yes, I believe this. But if you come to them and get specific and say, now, do you believe that you have to turn from your wicked ways, you have to turn from your religion, you have to turn from your efforts to be right with God, and turn to Jesus Christ alone as your personal Lord and Savior, then you would immediately come into an argument. They would immediately begin to say, well, wait just a moment, this is all part of one thing, and you're not being right about this. And repentance is left out altogether. Repentance is not a new message. We all know it's been around for centuries. John the Baptist preached repentance. When John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, he was saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, John had went out into the wilderness, and he was eating locusts and wild honey, and he was basically staying separate from the people. He was being separated unto God and intermeddling with all wisdom, as Proverbs tells us. John was out here alone with God. He was speaking to God. He was in a right relationship with God, and he was preaching a message of repentance. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. The Messiah is coming. God is about to bring in the kingdom of heaven. Prepare yourselves, turn from your religion and turn from your sin, and prepare yourselves for the coming of the Savior. And John now is out here in the wilderness preaching this message. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, after the temptation, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now John the Baptist has preached the message and he's prepared the way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes along now and he says the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What John said was so. What I'm saying is so. And now we come into the New Testament and Peter says unto them, repent, repent. And what is associated with repent in Peter's message? He says, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Jesus told us in Luke that the kingdom of heaven is within you. Now God had offered the kingdom up to the Jews, and the Jews had rejected the earthly kingdom. And Jesus Christ says, now the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And Peter calls out to these people and he says, repent for the remission of sins. Turn to God for the remission of sins, and the kingdom of heaven now is within you. You're now part of the kingdom of heaven when you trust Christ as your Savior. So this message is not something that ended on the day of Pentecost. We're being brought to the impression today that because Jesus Christ preached repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and John the Baptist preached repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that today it's no longer for the world. But it didn't stop at Pentecost, it continued. As a matter of fact, at the end of Paul's life in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, he's coming before the leaders and he's giving his testimony. And listen to what he says. But showed first to them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. Paul preached a message of repentance, and he was preaching the message of repentance to the very day he died. And when was the Bible written? When did Paul write the epistles that he wrote? He wrote them in this time frame, and he was still preaching repentance at the time. So don't tell me that repentance came to an end and Paul began to write the epistles so that you might believe. Repentance was still going on at this time. Paul was preaching repentance to the very day he died. Now, he says repentance through Jerusalem, Judea, and the Gentiles. It was to you and me also. It's to everybody. It wasn't just to the Jews. Repent so I can set up my kingdom on the world. And it wasn't just to the Jews. Repent and get your heart right with God, which Jesus preached and taught. It was to the Gentiles also. Repent and turn to God. But he doesn't stop here. He says, and do works meet for repentance. Do works meet for repentance. He's not the only one that said this. John the Baptist said the same thing here in Luke chapter 3 at verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now what did he mean when he says fruits worthy of repentance? Look down in verse 10, Luke chapter 3, verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? In so much of our preaching today, we are leading people. We come to people and we say, if you were to die today, do you know that you would spend eternity in heaven? And that's a good, legitimate question. If you don't know that, you're probably not saved. But then we go a little bit farther and we lead them into a whole process whereby they come and make a profession of faith in Christ and they acknowledge all these basic facts of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we've never said anything about repentance. Do you see what I'm saying? They're not genuinely saved because all they got was got it up here and they never realized there had to be a change of heart in their lives. And here, John the Baptist preached to him, and he says, now bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And what did the people do? They said, what shall we do? When the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented to a person in all the truth that it holds, when a man is made to realize that he's a sinner and he's lost before God and he's undone, that should be the first question that comes out of his mouth is, what shall we do? And when somebody says to them, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, what does that mean? What shall we do? Well, it's different for everybody. It's different for everybody. Look at what John says in verse 11. He answered and said unto them, he that has two coats... Well, let me stop go back to verse 10. The people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. These people were being selfish. They were withholding good things from others. They were withholding food. They were withholding clothing for others. And that was their sin. That was what they were doing. And if you truly repent of your sin, and you're withholding clothes from your neighbor, and you're withholding food from your neighbor, and you truly repent of that sin, guess what that means? It means you turned around from withholding coats, and you turned around from withholding meat, and you began to give coats, and you began to give meat. But it's all part of a true repentant heart. Not just repentant actions, and we're going to see that in a few moments. It has to be a repentant heart. Fruits worthy of repentance. In verse 12, then also came publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Now here are the publicans, and basically you're looking at how they made a living, publicans and tax collectors. They skim off the top, they increase the rates a little bit, they skim off the top and they make a living. But they were being exorbitant in this, they were going beyond anything that they were supposed to do. And they were just jacking the prices up or jacking the rates up, and then they were just getting rich off of it. But there was an appointed price. They had an appointed fee. They had an appointed set thing, and they were doing more than this. And this was their sin. This was the thing that they were doing. And he says, turn around. Quit doing this. Verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said to them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And that was exactly what the soldiers were not doing. So whenever he says to them, repent, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, don't tell me that your father is Abraham and that you're of the family of Israel and that you are part of God's inheritance when your heart's not right before God. Repent. It's a change of heart. Look with me in Luke chapter 18, if you will. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. We've been over this before, and we'll probably go over it again. But I think this is a good example of the need for repentance and what repentance is. Verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. That's a powerful statement. He's been a good fellow. In verse 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful. And he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Did Jesus use the word repent here? No, he didn't, did he? But did he use the action of repentance? Absolutely. he used the principle of repentance in the life of this young man. All these things that the man claimed to have done, he doesn't go and question them. He comes and he says, sell all that you have and give to the poor, because he knew that that was the thing that was keeping this young man out of the kingdom of God, out of the kingdom of heaven. He knew that he was putting his riches before the Lord. And it, whenever he told this man to sell what he had, he knew the man's heart. He knew the man better than he knew himself. And he knew he was forcing that young man to make a decision, to make a turning point in his life. And he couldn't do it. He refused to repent. He refused to come to God. It means to turn around. It's used sort of in Exodus 13 and 17 when God delivers the people out of Egypt. And he says, I'm not going to lead them through the land of the Philistines. He said, lest peradventure they repent when they see war and return to Egypt. It meant that they would see the war, they would change their minds, and they would go back where they came from. Listen to what God says in 1 Kings chapter 8. And he's speaking to the Israelites again, but it gives us some understanding of what it means, of what repentance means. If they think themselves in the land wherein they were carried captives and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, that's when the children of Israel have sinned, they're carried away captive. He said they get into the land and they repent. And here's what they say. Listen to what it says. Saying, we have sinned and have done perversely and have committed wickedness. That's what they say when they repent. And listen to what he says now. And so return unto thee with all thy heart, with all their heart and with all their soul. He says when they come to God and they say, we have sinned and we have done perversely and we have committed wickedness, and they realize that, he said, and so, by so doing, they return unto thee with all their heart. Whenever they came to the point that they realized their wickedness, and they did this all through the book of Judges, and they would cry out unto God, they would see their wickedness, and they would turn to God with their heart and with their soul. Now, I mentioned that repentance is sorrow over sin. But repentance is sorrow over sin, and repentance doesn't necessarily save. Now, I know that's a strange statement to hear after you've heard all this about repentance, but repentance doesn't necessarily save. There was a man who walked with Jesus the whole time of his ministry. His name was Judas. He was the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ up to be crucified. You know, it says that Judas repented himself. And he took those 30 pieces of silver and he threw them back at the feet of those who had given them to him. And it says he repented himself and said, I've sinned and I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See you to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Was he saved? No. He repented of the thing that he'd done, and he was sorrowful of the thing that he'd done. But rather than turning to God for the salvation that he needed, he goes out and kills himself out of his sorrow and out of his regret. Now there's another fellow in Acts chapter 8, verse 20-23. And he's supposed to have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he comes and he wants to purchase the Holy Spirit with money. And it's a proof. And Peter says, I discern that you need to repent of this, your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. And you're beginning to see now, repentance is a change of mind, but it's also a change of heart. It's a complete, utter turning to God for salvation and turning from your sins. Because the problem with man is not simply an outward change that is needed, but it's an inward change that must be effected. The problem with man is not simply an outward change that is needed, but it's an inward change that must be effected. And where the law said, this do and thou shalt be saved, man never could do it. That was an outward change, and man thought, I need an outward change and I'll be right with God. And he found himself unable to do this. But when Christ came and when the disciples come, they say, repent and turn to God for salvation. Turn from your sins and turn to God for salvation. It's different. It's different. He's not saying, now turn from your bad works and turn to good works. He's saying, turn from your sin and turn to God for salvation. That was the message. Well, that was what the law was intended to make you do. Paul wrote a letter. In this letter, he showed us that true repentance is a godly sorrow that results in a true inward change of heart, mind, and life of the person who is sorry. 2 Corinthians 7, 8-10. He said, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. You see, there is a sorrow. There is even a sorrow of sin that you may have. You may regret the things that you've done. You may fall on your face and cry about it, and you may hate the time you done it. You may be looked back and you may say, I hate that I ever done that and I'm sorry for that. But that's a sorrow that is not repentant. It's just sorrow for sin. The sorrow that God works in you leads to repentance. It's a sorrow for sin inside that is effectual. Listen, he says, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There are a lot of people out there today who have committed suicide because they were sorry. They hated what they had did, and they couldn't live with it anymore, and they were sorry over what they had done, and they finally just end their life. And there are a lot of people out there living today that are sorry every day of their life for what they have done, for the actions they have taken, for the fact that they've run their lives down with drugs, the fact that they have abused their bodies and allowed their bodies to be used by other people in all kinds of sinful ways, the fact that they're allowing, just running wild with their sins. They're sorry every day, but they're not repentant. Because you're sorry that night and you get up the next morning and you say, well, I got it through another night. I'm going to be okay for another day. And it only goes to prove that you never repented. You never truly turned to God from your sins. You were a little bit sorry for the way that you behaved. You were regretful for the results of what went on in your life. And you saw all these things, but you got up the next day and you said, I made it through another night. I'm alive and I'm not going to hell today. And you go on for another day because you never truly repented. In 1 John 1, 8, and 9, we love to quote this verse. I love to quote it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we often forget, and myself also, that there's a verse before that. Listen to what it says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Before the confession, there is a recognition. There is a recognition that we have sinned. And then on that recognition of sin, we turn to God and we confess those sins. That's repentance. And whenever we confess those sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us because He's done all the work that cleanses. If God didn't cleanse you of your sins when you repent, if He didn't cleanse you of your sins when you confess, He would not be faithful to His own self and to His own Son. He has to be faithful to what He said and what He did. Now, in Ezekiel 14, 6 and 7, it says, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn your faces from all your abominations, because you've set up idols in your heart and you've put the stumbling block of iniquity before your face. You see, it's what's coming between you and God. What is it that you've set up that's coming between you and God? What is it that's more important today than your salvation and turning to God and doing works worthy, fruits, having fruits meet for repentance? What is it that you're holding on to so tightly that you won't even get saved because of it? It may be lust. It may be drugs. It may be any number of sins. It may be your religion. It may be, whatever it is, you know, and I don't have to tell you. Sometimes I wish I had the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to look into your heart and to name that sin so that you could realize what you're doing before God. Sometimes it's obvious. But what is it that's between you and the Lord that you're not allowing God to deal with because you're refusing to repent? Well, I'm going to hold on to this and I'll be all right. I'm going to hold on to this. Yeah, I believe Jesus died for my sins and I believe I'll be all right, but I can't turn to Him for salvation right now. I can't make a full heart commitment. You know, I'm committed to Him in my head, but I can't commit to Him with my heart because that means I've got to change my life. That means there's going to be a change in life. That means my old friends ain't going to hang around with me anymore like they would. Or whatever it is. Because the mind and the heart is involved. It involves an exercise in determination of truth. Whenever they came to the people of Thessalonica and they give them the Word of God, it says they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. We present you with the message of Jesus Christ, and we present you with the message of God, but what have you done with it? We just sort of sit down and we listen to the message and, that sounds good. I think I'll do that. That sounds like something that might help me in the long run. But have you ever had struggle of heart? Have you ever had struggle of soul? And have you ever had struggle of mind and came to God in repentance? These Thessalonians, they began to search the Scriptures. Is this so? Is what they're saying so? And then they believed because they saw it was so. In Matthew 15:8-9, Jesus said, "This people draws near to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You see, you can speak the words of heaven, you can talk the talk of the church, but you can have a heart that's way far and beyond away from God. Repentance is our responsibility. In Ezekiel 18, it says, "Turn yourselves from all your transgressions. Cast away from you all your transgressions. Make you a new heart and a new spirit." That's an amazing statement. And we just said the total inability of man to save himself, to do these things. But he says, you repent, you turn. But he goes on to say in Ezekiel 18, will take you from among the heathen. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. God says to you and me, you have a responsibility to turn to me, to turn from your sins to the living and true God. And I will take that turning and I will make it effectual. He says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, he says, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." He now does the inward work when man comes to Him in repentance. You know, whenever Jesus was on the earth in Luke chapter 15, He was being attacked because He was sitting with the scribes. Well, He was sitting with the publicans and with the sinners, and the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people, was upset about it. He sits with these publicans and sinners, and He has fellowship with them, and He goes to them and He says, "Listen, which of you that has 100 sheep doesn't worry about the lost sheep?" He said, I came to save sinners. I came to find that person who was straying. So what did he do? Did he come and sit down in a crowd like this? Absolutely not. He went out there on the street and he got with the people who were living like this, and he presented them with a message of salvation, and he presented them with a message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And those people were rejoicing in this good news. This was good news to them, because somebody has came to me who am a sinner. Somebody has came to me who am a drug addict. Somebody has came to me who am an adulterer. And they have told me that I can turn to God and I can receive salvation. And these people were rejoicing over these things. They said, God actually desires me, the lost sheep. And he's left these 99 and he's came to me. And it says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. It doesn't say that there's joy among the angels. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels. Guess who's there? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's happy about it. Is it a necessity? Peter said in the last letter that he wrote, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the reason he says this is because the heavens and the earth are kept in store and they're reserved to the fiery judgment, and the judgment of God is about to fall on this world, and God has been long-suffering. We take the long-suffering of God, and we're looking around us today, and we say, well, you know, everything's going all right, and maybe God doesn't want me to repent yet. Maybe today is not the day that I need to be saved. Repent is a command to do right now, right here. That's when you have to do it. You don't have a promise of tomorrow, but this whole world's waiting for judgment. And based on that thing, that's a promise of God that I'm going to judge the world. I'm going to destroy the world by fire. I'm going to judge mankind. I'm going to judge the secrets of your heart. And if this is so, he says he's not slack concerning this promise. The long-suffering of God is for your salvation. It's not that God is saying, like we do a lot of times, you know, tomorrow I'm going to go mow the yard. And then tomorrow comes and something comes up and, you know, we just, well, I'm going to put it off a little while. That's not how God's dealing with judgment. The reason God hasn't judged yet is because mankind is lost and he's long-suffering toward man. And the moment of judgment is going to come at the moment that God has prescribed. His long-suffering does not mean he's slack, that he's just not doing what he needs to do. It's a necessity. Why? Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Why do you need to repent? Because God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him on high and set him as a judge. And he's appointed a day that he's going to judge the world. Well, what do you mean? This is the age of grace. Do you despise the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is forbear. He's put up with your mess. He's allowed you to go on in your sins and not destroyed you. He has been long-suffering, and the purpose of this was to lead you to repentance. Not just because God's not like you and I are. He doesn't say, well, that's okay, they're sinning, and I know they're human and all this. He's not like that. He's holy, and he's just, and he's pure, and he says, I must judge sin, and he will judge the sin. It's not that he's overlooking this sin and saying, well, you know, I'm not going to count that, and I'm not going to count that, and that's just because they're a man, and that's because of the situation they were in, and the devil made them do that. He doesn't do that. God never does that. God is going to judge righteously, and he's going to judge every single little sin that we commit. And we get the idea because we're not being judged. The old saying, what comes around goes around. We think, well, because it didn't come back around, it's not going to come back around. Well, yes, it will. God's been long-suffering, and he's been forbearing, but one day it's going to come back around, and it's going to come back around in spades Because whatever you sow, you're going to reap it. And you always reap more than you sow. You sow to the wind and you reap the whirlwind. You sow a grain of wheat, you expect a head of wheat to come up. And that's what's going to happen. And the bad thing is the practice of repentance is going to be lost in the last days. In the church of the Laodiceans, he talks about you're rich and you're increased with goods and you have need of nothing. He says, you're wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. And if you want this to be taken care of, you take me and I'll take care of your eyes. And you buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, white raiment that you may be clothed in the shame of your nakedness, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. And as I said, the professing church today is full of people that have never repented. And it's full of people that saying, I'm okay and I'm rich and increased with goods and I can see. I'm not blind. I can hear. I'm not deaf. I'm alive. And he calls out to these people and no, you can't see. Because if you really could see, you would say, I'm blind and I need to see. And if you really understood that you were poor, you would say, I'm poor, I'm not rich, and I need your riches. That's repentance. And the bad thing is it's going to be lost in the latter days, and I believe we're in the latter days today. We are in the latter days. Repentance is almost non-existent. We have so many people, we have a gospel today that doesn't call men to come to God for salvation because He is the only one that can save and He's the only one way that you can be saved. And if you go on in your sins, you're going to perish and you must repent and turn to Him. That's not being preached anymore. Go out places and talk to people and see if it's not so. Well, he says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we just pray that you take these words and impress them upon our hearts and in our minds, Lord. And if there's anybody here today that hasn't repented, Father, and believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, turn to you completely and wholly for salvation. Father, we just pray that you'd convict that soul. And Lord, if they turn to you now, we know that you'll save. Again, we give you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.